Stand now as we read from the Word of the Lord. If you have your Bibles, turn to the Gospel according to St. Luke. Next Sunday morning, I'm going to be telling the Christmas story. That's why it's going to be a marvelous opportunity with our families here. And we will just tell the story of the birth of God's Son. And I want your sons and your daughters to hear it. And we certainly expect great and marvelous things as God moves upon our heart. Praise God. Luke chapter 2. And I want to begin our reading at the 43rd verse. Well, let's go up to 42nd verse. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 42. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorry. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. I want to call your attention especially to just a portion of the 49th verse. Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? God bless you, friends. This is my favorite season of the year, and it may well be the favorite for many of you, because it's a time of great interchange of goodwill, wonderful conviviality among families. Families that are scattered across the land get together. It's my favorite time of year. And we don't just do it because we've decided to see what we can do to better our social situation. We do it because, in fact, God's Son came into this world. We did it because it is surely the case that Almighty God took on human flesh. And that is the reason that our hymns of music have great significance. I shall not forget 2 or 3 years ago when Mrs. Brown and I walked into the little St. Nicholas Church in Orndorf, Austria. And there on a New Year's Eve night, in fact all day long New Year's Eve, the priest and the man who played the organ worked feverishly to get themselves ready for the next day. The organ was broken, and it looked as if the organ would not be repaired in time. Consequently, the Catholic priest and the organist tried to come up with a song that could be sung in worship the next day without the organ. And out of that, along about midnight, they completed the task, and the song Silent Night was born. And as I stood there where they had sung that song on that first time on December 25, there was something that moved across my heart. And I thought, you know, this expresses goodwill toward men. But probably around an hour from there, I stood in another sight, so near the St. Nicholas Church. St. Nicholas Church, so near the beautiful Danube River. But this other location was right up the hill from the Danube River, the infamous Mauthausen prison of World War II, where 135,000 people were executed in cold blood. And as I stood in Mauthausen prison and thought of man's inhumanity to man, and as Mrs. Brown and I and Brother Robert Mackish, our missionary host, and I were leaving, I saw that sign, and once again I was gripped, but for a different reason. The sign says, just as you leave Mauthausen prison, men are watching. And I thought, how in this world, just a few miles apart, can you have a sight that depicts the very best in human history? How can you have a locale that depicts goodwill toward men? And then not far from that, you have an infamous portrait, reminder of the barbaric inhumanity man perpetrates on man. Friend, I want to tell you this morning, it makes me appreciate all the more this man, Jesus Christ. So for a while, I want us to focus on the must of Jesus. The must of Jesus. In the passage that I've read to you this morning, he said, what? Know you not? I must be about my Father's business. God's Son was not in this world too long until the shadow of the cross began to start looming across his path. It was not in the Passion Week that God's Son knew he had come to die. He knew it very early. He established a relationship with his Heavenly Father, and he is genuinely concerned and is grieved that his mother does not recognize that already at the tender age of 12, he must be about his Father's business. His Father's business was to save the world. His Father's business was to make man conform into the image of his dear Son. And Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. I want to ask you in this Christmas season, is that your must? Do you feel I must be about my Father's business? Does your Father's business take priority over all business? Now, there are certain business matters to which you and I must attend. There are certain obligations, there are certain necessities that are incumbent upon us. But I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, of all the business in this world, there is none remotely comparable to the Father's business. Are we about our Father's business? May I say that during this Christmas season, the Father's business is to save men from sin. The Father's business is to reach into that lonely home in Metairie and bring that person to God. The Father's business is to go into this neighborhood behind this church where we visited yesterday, and people that are lonely and in despair and hurting, and heal them and give them hope and put them together again. That's the Father's business. God help you and me to be involved in the Father's business. We get involved in everybody else's business. In fact, we feel we're perfectly capable of taking care of our business and everybody else's business at the same time. But where, oh, where is that commitment to the Father's business? We've got time to talk about and decide and give advice as to what the saints will do. We've got time to give advice as to what this will do and what this political problem will entail. But where, oh, where is that commitment to the Father's business? And I want to tell you, First Assembly of God and our worship services are the Father's business. And I'm asking you, are you about your Father's business? Sad to state, on Sunday night, many of you are not about your Father's business. You had rather watch television on Sunday night. You had rather miss the Father's business on Sunday night. I want to tell you, if you are part of this church, the Father's business is transacted every Sunday night at 6 o'clock at First Assembly of God. And if you are not here unless you have some legitimate reason, you are failing to be about not your Father's business. And may I tell you that the Father's business does not close down shop until next Sunday. On Wednesday night at 7:30, we conduct the Father's business right here at First Assembly of God. Your sons and daughters ought to be in Royal Rangers and Missionettes. You need to get your carcass here. You need to get under the Word of God. You don't know so much that you can go from Sunday to Sunday without having the Word of God. We are conducting the Father's business, and we need more in on the business. Well, you can't sit back and miss God's house and miss church and say no to your responsibilities and have God's best in your life. It just cannot be done. In fact, the writer to the Hebrews warns us, the people who commit the sin that is not forgivable are those, he says, who start missing church, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together. For ye see the day approaching. Then what did he say? For if we sin willfully. I have been in the ministry over 30 years. 98% of the people I've seen who've lost out with God are those who were not faithful to the house of God. There are certain spiritual laws that will operate. I've been in the ministry over 30 years. I've never counseled one person who has marital troubles, who has a family altar. Did you know a 1 out of 2 marriages end in divorce? But here are the statistics. 1 out of 1,000 marriages ends in divorce where there's a consistent, regular family altar. I tell you, folk, God help us to be about the Father's business. God help us to take seriously God's business. Jesus said, I'm surprised that you don't recognize I must be about my Father's business. There's a compunction. I'm not forced to. There's a fire within. There's a volcano there. And he said, I must let it erupt. My Father's business takes precedence over any other thing in this world. God help this church to do a better job of being about our Father's business. Number two, I read to you concerning Jesus' statement, I must be about my Father's business. The second time Jesus said, I must, he said to Nicodemus, even as the Son of Man must be lifted up. He must be lifted up. But you hear your pastor, when I tell you Jesus Christ did not have to go to that cross because it was prophesied he would die. Rather, because he would die, it was prophesied. See the difference? Because Jesus Christ loved men, Jesus Christ had to save men. And because Jesus Christ had to save men, Jesus Christ had to die for men. So this must does not spring out of some prophetic necessity. It does not spring out of some historic necessity. It springs from within. He said within me, I, the Son of Man, must be lifted up. It is something that originates in me. It's not something that's external. It's something that's built in me. There is a fire of compassion built in me for the sons of men. And he said, the Son of Man, in the light of that, must be lifted up. It will have to happen. I cannot save men if I don't die for men. And those who around the cross thought they were mocking him, which indeed they were, but they prophesied better than they knew when they said, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. How accurate they were. He could not save himself and save you and me. The Son of Man, as the serpent in the wilderness was lifted up, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. I thank God this morning he was lifted up. I thank God that he did go to that cross. I thank God you and I have hope on this Christmas. It would mean nothing if God's Son had not gone to the cross. The great events of that you and I celebrate in Jesus Christ are possible because of the cross. And I thank God that I rejoice in the liberty of Christmas this morning. I rejoice in the freedom of Christmas. I was not privileged to be there when God Almighty somebody put the stars in space and hung the pillared arches of the sky. I was not there when God took nothing and made something out of it. I was not there when God grabbed a handful of dust and made man from the dust. I was not there when the mighty nostrils of God cut a path through the Red Sea and God's people walked across dry shod. I was not there when God fireproofed the furnace for the three Hebrew children. I was not there when the lion was in greater fear than was Daniel as God padlocked the jaws of the lion. I was not privileged to be there when the shepherds saw the angelic choir as they said, "Peace on earth, goodwill toward men." I was not privileged to see the star of him in the sky and say, "Let's go find him," concerning whom this star points. I was not there to observe him when he broke up every funeral procession that he ever came in touch with. I was not there when he set the captive free and the blind were healed. I was not there when they put him on a Roman gibbet and took his life. I was not there when on the third morning the grave burst asunder and God's Son came forth triumphantly over the powers of sin, death, hell, and the grave. I was not there when he ascended back into heaven and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. But blessed be God, I was there on that Sunday night in Mobile, Alabama, when as a teenage boy, he came into my life, he changed my soul, and I found myself singing, "What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart." And blessed be God, though I was not there when God wrapped himself in flesh and Jesus came the first time, by the grace of God, I shall be there when he comes a second time. Up from the grave he arose, and he's coming back for you and me. When the trump of the great archangel its mighty tone shall sound, the ends of the world proclaiming with depths profound, when the body and the soul are united, there ne'er to die, what a shouting on that shore, when we dropped apart nevermore, change in the twinkling of an eye. I shall be there. I must be lifted up, he said. And because he was, you and I will never be the same. Jesus said, after he had gone into the cities, healed people, and they wanted to stay, "I must preach the gospel to other towns also." That's the third must of the Son of God. I must preach the gospel to other towns also. He never gets tired of saving souls. He never loses his compassion for the lost. I must preach the gospel to other towns also. How is it with you today? Are you wanting to see the gospel preached to other towns also? Not just where we are, but unto others. When we do that, we're flowing in the stream of the Son of God. I must preach the gospel to other towns also. I'm set on fire, he said. I'm consumed by this thing. I just simply have to do it. God, give us a holy compunction. God, give us something within that says, if I don't do it, I'm going to die. God, give us the spirit of a John Knox who prayed, "Oh God, give me Scotland or I die." God, give us the compassion of the great soul winner concerning whom it was said he was insatiably greedy for souls. God, give us an insatiable greediness for the lost so we won't rest until one more comes into the kingdom of God. I must preach the gospel to those from other towns also. Then Jesus said, "I have other sheep which are not of this fold." And he said, "I must bring them in. For there shall be one shepherd and one flock." Did you hear that? He said, I've got other sheep who are not of this fold. I must bring them in so that there will be one shepherd and one flock. I want you to notice, he did not say, as a lot of these people with ecumenical attitudes quote, that there might be one fold and one shepherd. No, he said one flock and one shepherd. And the way that we are one is when we have the same shepherd. You can have all kind of super-duper colossal religious organizations you please. But unless it all centers around the Son of God, men are not going to be one in Him. We're one in Him tonight, not because of some human agreement, but rather He's the shepherd and we're the sheep. We're part of the flock and He's the shepherd. So everybody is of the same flock when we have one shepherd. The Lord is not interested in creating one fold. He's not interested in creating a church where all denominations come together. He's interested not in one fold. He's interested in one flock. He's the one shepherd who wants one flock. Thank God we're part of the flock today. Why? Because we know the shepherd. And if you know the shepherd, you're part of the flock. And so the oneness, the unity that Jesus talks about is not some ecclesiastical octopus that would absolutely suffocate spiritual life. But rather, it's the fact that in Him, the one shepherd, we the sheep are made one. Glory to God. We don't look the same way. We don't act the same way. We don't talk the same way. Some like it hot. Some like it cold. Some like it in the pot. 9 days old, as my mother used to say. Some like this, some like that. Some like to shout, some like to be quiet. Some like to sing, holy, holy, holy. Others like to sing when we all get to heaven. Some of us like to sing both of them, praise God. And so we don't do it the same way. Our personalities are different, but thank God He's the shepherd and we're the flock. And He said, I've got others and I've got to bring them. I must bring them in. Jesus Christ is saying the First Assembly of God this morning, I've got other sheep in New Orleans. I love you, but I've got other sheep, and I must bring them in. He's telling you and me that in 1989, He wants to bring them in. He's telling you and me that right this very morning, lying in beds trying to sober up, are people who before the year's over, He wants to become a part of this church. I don't mean without them getting the victory over being drunk, but I mean Him changing them and them becoming part of this church. He's saying, I've got many more sheep in New Orleans, and I must bring them in. That's the passion of God's Son. I trust this church will feel it. God is speaking to my heart, and God is calling us to reaching out for the lost, and that won't happen unless we pray and seek God. But if we'll pray and seek God and take it earnestly, then that shepherd of ours, who is saying through us, I must bring them in, will in point of fact do exactly that. But you and I, friend, become the key of the Lord Himself. Jesus Christ said, Zacchaeus, come down, for I must abide at thy house. Now this is absolutely staggering. He's on the way to Jerusalem, where He will die on a Roman cross. But He's going to take time out to visit a publican of all people. If anybody was despised in His time, it had to be the publican. But even to the publican, God's Son says, come down. For I must abide at thy house. I must do it. I must come to your house. Now, why did He need to come to Zacchaeus' house? In order to bring that household salvation. And God's Spirit is saying to everyone here this morning, Jesus Christ must abide at your house. Jesus Christ must come into your household. Now I want to ask you, are you letting Jesus Christ abide in your house? I'm afraid there are some people that he will not long abide in their house. They would have to clean out the refrigerator first. When Jesus comes into your house, one of the first things he's going to inspect is your refrigerator. And if you got certain things in there, he'll tell you goodbye in a moment. Can he abide in your house? You remember when the emissaries came to Hezekiah, Isaiah said to him, "What have they seen in thine house?" Well, what they had seen did not please God at all. And so if Jesus is to abide in our house, there must be only those things in our house which are pleasing to him. So take inventory in your household. What does he find when he comes to your house? He said, "Zacchaeus, come on down. I must abide at your house." He wants to abide in your home so that every member of your family comes to God. He wants to abide there so that your house becomes a model of righteousness. He wants to abide in your house so that you will discover that he is the Lord of your house. Now, at our household, we have that mat at the door given to us by friends. And you need to get down to our book room and get one for your household. It simply says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Every time somebody walks up to our door, we preach to that person, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You need that mat at the door of your house. But if you put it there, really mean it. Really serve the Lord. And let Jesus Christ abide in your house. He wants to come in. The reason we have so much turmoil, so much devastation in our homes, is simply that Jesus is not abiding in that house. For where he is, there is peace. Where he is, there is joy. Where he is, there is contentment. I used to love to sing the old song, "Lord, I want to go where Jesus is. I want to go there too. For there's so much joy where Jesus is. I want to go there too." Where you have him, you have joy. I must abide at thy house. To all of you during this Christmas season who do not have a personal relationship with God's Son, he says to you right now, "I must abide at thy house. You have not let me come into your home. You have not permitted me to abide, but I love you anyhow. I continue to persist. I can't give you up. I just cannot let you go. I must abide at thy house." And even now, the blessed Holy Spirit is taking the word of God, and there is beginning to seep down into your consciousness that voice of the Spirit, Jesus saying through the Spirit, "I must abide in your house. Come down from your sin. Come down from your rebellion. Come out of your tree of self-righteousness. Leave your lofty perch. Come down to the ground where all is level at the cross. Come down to the ground of the cross and let I'll turn your marriage around. I'll save your marriage. I'll help you. I must abide in my house. I just must do it," says the Son of God. "It's in me. There's a fire in me. I can't say no to you. I must abide in my house." And friend, you that are here without Jesus Christ, let him come into your house so that the Savior may abide therein. If you will do that, you will have the greatest Christmas you've ever experienced, for you will thereby fulfill the very spirit of Christmas, the one who came because he loved us, the one who died for us because he had to save us, not dying for us because prophecy said you must do it, but prophecy said you must do it because he had to do it in himself. He loves you that much. So remember, come to him. Let your sins be forgiven. Let your misery be dropped. For he says, even to you, yes, even to you, "I must abide in thy house." Thank God for this mighty must of the Son of God. It will mean, if you will heed him, your salvation. this very day. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Every head is bowed. I feel just a deep undercurrent of God's Spirit. And I'm going to ask, child of God, pray as you've never prayed before, silently, that God will speak to our unsaved friends and help them. I know he's doing that. That he will help them to respond accordingly. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, while the blessed Spirit of God in this Christmas season is seeking to form the Christ child in your heart. How many of you would say, Pastor Brown, I'm here today, sir, and I'll be honest, I don't know Christ as my Lord and Savior. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that he did come into the world, but I have not accepted him. I have not accepted the purpose for which he came into the world. But I don't want to go on in rebellion. I don't want to lose my soul. I want peace in my life. I want Christ to come in my house, to come in my life. I need him, and I need him now. Would you and the people of God kindly pray for me that this Lord whom you preach, who came into this world over 19 centuries ago, will come into my life this very hour and make the fruit of his death a reality in me. Would you just slip up your hands all over, just right up and right back down. And by doing so, say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm a sinner, and I need God. Let me see those hands all over today as the Spirit of God speaks to your heart. Just slip your hands right up, right back down. By doing so, say, Pastor Brown, I'm a sinner. I'm here today, and I need Christ as my Lord and Savior. God bless you. Yes. How many more? By the uplifted hand, say, Pastor, include me in that prayer. I need the Lord. And I need him today. Pray for me. Are there others while we wait right now? God bless you, young man. I see your hand in the middle section. God bless this fine lady near the back and the young man on the back row. Thank you kindly. God is speaking. God is moving. How many more of you while the Spirit of God? God bless you, sir. I see your hand near the front here. God is speaking to hearts. How many more while God's Spirit says, this is your opportunity to know what Christmas is really all about. You're not here accidentally. You're here because God has brought you. How many more? You're saying, pray for me as well. I'm unsaved. I'm not ready for heaven. I'm not prepared to meet God. But I need prayer, Pastor. Pray for me as well. Just keep lifting your hands if you're here without Jesus Christ in your life. How many more? Right now, just slip up your hands and say, pray for me. I need God. How many more? While we wait just a little longer, say, pray for me. I need to be saved, and I need to be saved now. Are there others? Hallelujah. All right, I'm going to ask, nobody move around. Nobody leave the sanctuary for the next few moments. We're in the very critical part now of this invitation. I'd like for everybody to stand. Please keep your heads bowed, your eyes closed as you stand. No moving. No talking. God's Spirit is dealing with the lost right now. Now I'm going to pray for these as I promised to do who have lifted their hands. Our Heavenly Father, I thank thee for the faithfulness of the Holy Spirit. I thank thee, O God, thou hast spoken to these precious hearts today. And I ask thee to help these dear friends. I pray that they shall know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that every sin of their lives shall be wiped away. I pray this very hour thou shalt help them to publicly confess Christ as Savior and Lord. Deal with them, O God. Speak now to their lives and bring them to the Son of God. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. While every head remains bowed, every eye closed, and everybody holds steady, I prayed for you friends who in the fear of God have signified by the uplifted hand you need God, you need salvation, you need forgiveness. Now I'm going to ask you to take a step while the other people keep their heads bowed, their eyes closed. And that is, I'm going to ask you to come to this old-fashioned altar prayer. I will lead you in a simple prayer unto God. And I promise you this, if you will pray this prayer with me, every sin you've ever committed will be removed, and you will never be judged by that sin. It will never return. God will come in your life. God will change your nature. The things you now hate, you'll start loving. And the things you now love, you'll start hating. I want you to come right now. Each of you who has lifted your hands, just move out and come and meet God and meet me here now as I offer a word of prayer with you. Just start coming. God bless this fine man that's coming. They're beginning to come. Every head bowed, every eye closed as the people come. That's right. God bless you. They're coming. Thank God. That's right. God bless you.